Bethlehem, born in the manger, all of these things. And at the same time frame, we get caught up in the world celebration of Christmas, and it becomes about the stuff. And it's hard not to get caught up. I'm just rejoicing that I didn't have to go to a single mall. That makes my day. But we're going to talk on a subject both this week and next week, and hopefully just those two, on the King, King Jesus, and two aspects of the one kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something that if I were to ask you, probably right now, what is the kingdom of God? My guess would be, in spite of all of the training that you have gone through and Bible studies that you've been in, that you might have a hard time coming up with a definition. What is the kingdom of God? Some people would say, well, the kingdom of God is the rule of God in your heart of believers. Some would say the kingdom of God is what we as the church have to keep working and evangelizing and transforming the world so that the kingdom of God will come in. Other people would say the kingdom of God is right now. We are in the kingdom of God. And you have about as many definitions of the kingdom of God as there are people sometimes, Derek, who want to write about it. So I decided that between this study and the one we did 2 years ago, that you would have a little bit better handle on what is the kingdom of God. How does that kingdom apply to you? And to be able to help others to understand it. It's just a short study. This is one of those interim short studies that we break in our normal studies from time to time to go on. And I mentioned just a minute ago that this study and the study of the King and the Kingdom go together. And you can complete the questionnaires in the back for FGBI credit. But open your Bibles this morning as we begin in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we're just going to read the first three verses to begin our study here today. Acts chapter 1. Luke writes, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach," that was the Gospel of Luke, "until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen." Now pay careful attention to verse 3. "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. Now look at this last phrase. "And speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." Now if you stop and think about that, Jesus, in the last 40 days that he had time on the planet Earth of speaking with his disciples, focused in on the kingdom of God. That's pretty amazing when you stop and think about it. Of all the things he could have talked about, this is what he focused on. And yet, how many churches ever spend any time talking about the kingdom of God? There's an old work written back in 1884 by George N.H. Peters called The Theocratic Kingdom. Makes note that the whole idea of the kingdom of God is a primary doctrine within Scripture. He writes, "The kingdom is the object designed by the oath-bound covenant." Now there he's talking about a specific form of the kingdom of God, and that's the Abrahamic covenant he's referring to. And I'll show you in just a minute, there are two aspects of the one kingdom. He goes on to write, "It is the great theme, the burden, if you will, or the weight of prophecy is the kingdom of God. It is a subject," he writes, "that which embraces a larger portion of Revelation," that is the whole of Scripture, "than all other subjects combined." That's an amazing statement. I imagine that if we were to have asked somebody today, took a survey, I've often thought it'd be cool to make a survey of people coming in the door just to find out where you are. What is the major theme of the Bible? I bet you, prior to this, you would not have said the kingdom of God. But it is that subject that embraces a larger portion of Scripture than any other topic. He goes on to write, thus indicating the estimation in which it is held by God. The inspired writers say more respecting the kingdom of Christ than they do all other things treated or discussed in the Word. The kingdom, he summarizes, deserves first place in biblical and first rank in systematic theology. Here in Acts chapter 1, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, just 10 days before the church was to begin, Jesus spent those 40 days speaking with his disciples about the kingdom of God. Of all the subjects, that's amazing to me. And if Jesus thought it was that important for him to spend time talking about the kingdom of God to the disciples in that last teaching time frame while he was still with them on the planet, then it's incumbent upon us to have an understanding about the kingdom of God to properly handle the scriptures. Are you ready to learn some things today? Amen. Nod your head up and down. If you're not, go like this. All right. Nobody shaking your head? See, I've got lots of time today, you see. It's what time is it now? 10:54. Let's see. We're going to have to... Oh, I got an hour and a half. No. We're going to get out early today. Say amen.
Amen.
Pastor? I know. There's a lot of times I tell you, say amen, people just sit there and go, oh me. No. Listen. We'll consider this critical doctrine. Another wonderful book, and by the way, if anyone would like to know what is the best work to read on this whole topic of the kingdom of God, it's written by the man Alvin McLean, and the book is simply called The Greatness of the Kingdom. The Greatness of the Kingdom. But he writes, the kingdom of God is in a certain sense, and in a certain and important sense, the grand theme of all Scripture. The Bible is one book. Had we to give that book a title, we might with justice call it the book of the coming kingdom of God. That book, again, for somebody who's writing it down, is called The Greatness of the Kingdom by Alvin McLean. Now, he goes on to say, because a lot of people almost take offense at that. I admit, whenever I began working on some of this, both now and what I've been doing for the last 2 or 3 years and working on some of these topics, you almost are offended by the idea that it's about the kingdom of God and not about Jesus and redemption. And come to find out, you can't separate the two. But the predominance of what is in Scripture is about the kingdom. So Alvin McLean goes on to write, in approving this affirmation, we're not forgetting the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the King eternal. And there could be no final kingdom apart from Him and His work as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Surely the primary object of our faith must always be the one who is both Lord and Savior. But as we contemplate Him and His manifold glories as revealed in the Word of God, we shall inescapably, now note this, we shall inescapably come sooner or later to the kingdom of which He is the divine center. For it is in this kingdom that the Father's eternal purpose and the incarnate Son shall be certainly and completely fulfilled. So now, once again, this study with the one we did a couple of years ago are still a short study. That book I mentioned a minute ago by George Peters is on the kingdom of God, the theocratic kingdom, is 3 volumes long and over 2,000 pages. Many of you are shaking your head saying, did he know you, Pastor? And the answer is no. By the way, he's from right over here in Ohio, too. The man is virtually unknown except for this one work. But anyway. So we're going to be doing the short version of things. So the two aspects of the one kingdom of God. And we've got to keep it in mind in order to be able to, as 2 Timothy says, properly divide the Word of God or properly handle the Scriptures. As we will see, as we start opening the Scriptures here in a minute, I just want to lay this down for you, that there is one kingdom of God, but there are two aspects to that kingdom. One is the universal kingdom of God. The other is called the mediatorial kingdom. Now, different people give this different names. The mediatorial kingdom that is to come in the future is also the messianic kingdom. But there's two aspects, and we'll define these things in a minute. Now, the word theocratic, the word theo in Greek is theos. Who can tell me what theos is? God. Okay? So theocratic means the rule by God. The direct rule of God. In the universal kingdom, there are no intermediaries. There is just God in His rulership. But the mediatorial kingdom means that there is a representative by divine appointment who represents God in the rulership of God over something specific. We'll look more at that as we go. But here's a couple of definitions. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 10. Now, we're going to be using a lot of Scripture here today, so just sort of warm your fingers up and get ready. All right, Psalm chapter 10 is where we're headed first. The universal kingdom of God. The universal kingdom of God is seen as eternal as far as time is concerned. Psalm chapter 10, verse 16. He says, "The Lord is King forever and ever. Nations have perished from His land." The Lord is King forever and ever. Now, you can note here, and I'll point this out as we go because this is important, that even though it says forever and ever, it connects it in the same verse to something in the creation, in this case, the nations. So we'll come back to that, so just notice it as we go. But Psalm 10:16, the Lord is King forever and ever. He is the absolute ruler. And it's over all of God's creation. As far as time is concerned, it's forever, but it's over all of creation. So now go to Psalm 103, verse 19. Psalm 103, 19. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." Now, the word sovereignty here in the New American Standard is the translation of a Hebrew word that is better translated by the New King James, King James, as kingdom. Kingdom. So if you have a New American Standard, you might just underline the word sovereignty there and write on the side, kingdom. They're interconnected, so it's not one is more correct than the other, but we understand it better if we read it as, "The Lord has established His throne in the heaven." Remember, for a kingdom, there is a throne. A king sits on a throne, and His kingdom rules over all. Now, that's an important thing to recognize, that there is no intermediary between God and man in the universal kingdom, or between God and anything in creation, or between God and the angels. It is His direct rule in the universal kingdom. Now, the mediatorial kingdom, and we're going to work on these more later, but the mediatorial kingdom, or that aspect of that second aspect of the rule of God, is seen as having a specific beginning. Now, go to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. Daniel 2:44. You there? Say amen. All right. "In the days of those kings..." Now, he's talking about the rule upon earth by the different kingdoms, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greece, the Rome kingdom, and so forth. And then at the end of time, after the tribulation period, God is going to set up His throne on the planet, but we're noting today, in the days of those kings, those who will be on the planet at the time, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another. It will crush and put to an end all these kingdoms, that is, the kingdoms of man, but will itself endure forever. Now just note where, if we don't understand the difference between the universal and the mediatorial kingdom, we just read in Psalm that His kingdom is forever and ever. And yet, here it says, God is going to set up a kingdom at a specific point in time. Now, we also read about the universal kingdom that God is over all. But yet, let's go to Isaiah 24. Just turn to your left and go to Isaiah. Isaiah 24. And verse 23. Isaiah 24, 23. And it says, "Then the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed." Now note carefully, "For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and His glory will be before His elders." Now, do you see the potential that if we don't understand that it's talking about two different aspects, that we could get confused? On the one, it said it's forever. Then we saw in Daniel, well, no, it has a beginning point in time. We saw in the Psalms that it's over everything, and yet here it says He's ruling from Jerusalem. We could go on and compare this to another one that says He rules from the heavens, and yet here He is ruling in Jerusalem. Explain, Lucy. Well, it's easy. There's two aspects. And because people haven't understood that there's two different aspects in the Scripture, sometimes is speaking of the universal kingdom, but most of the time is speaking of the mediatorial kingdom that is yet to come, that is, when Jesus will reign on planet Earth, that if they get those confused, you wind up with bad interpretation. The aspect of the rule of God through a mediator who serves as a channel between God and man is the mediatorial kingdom. That's the difference between the universal theocratic, where there is no one in between, and the mediatorial, where there is a representative given by divine appointment. And if we get those things confused, we're going to get tripped up in our definitions. So here's a couple of more definitions for you. Everybody still got your brain on? Yeah. All right. Is this better than singing Sweet Little Baby Boy? All right, here we go. The term kingdom, Greek word basileia, refers to a royal administration, basileus, or a ruling over something. A king rules over something or someone. It has a specific sphere of authority. The word king, basileus, because of the close connection between these two words, sometimes you can translate it kingship or rulership, depending on its context. So there's some flexibility in the term kingdom. Now understand that just because you see the word kingdom in the Bible, it doesn't always refer to the kingdom of God. It refers to the kingdoms of men. So the whole concept of what is a kingdom is consistent, but at different times it refers to different things. How do you know the difference? Context. Not up and down, say context. There you go. All right. The phrase kingdom of God just within the New Testament is used over 70 times. And the word kingdom some 160 times. And of those 160 uses, 125 of them are in the Gospels. Do you think that the doctrine of the kingdom is important? Say amen. Very important. And all right, now this is a tough definition. Now I want you to get this. You got to memorize this. Now you ready? John, you ready to memorize this? Nod your head up and down. Yes, I am. All right, here we go. This is tough. Definition of the kingdom of God, God's rule over His creation. Whew, preacher, I'll never get that one down. You're not even awake, are you? All right, what is the definition of the kingdom of God, in the broad term? God's rule over His creation. That's supposed to be capitalized. I messed up. Kingdom, The same meaning referring to God's rule, His royal reign. God's rule over His creation is simple definition of the kingdom of God. Now see how much smarter you are today than what you were when you walked in? If I'd asked you before you walked in today, give me a definition of the kingdom of God, I probably would have got what? But now you know it. Now you can simply say it one more time. God's rule over His creation. Now don't you feel smarter now? Sure you're there. Now, in order for a kingdom to exist, it's got to be four things. Now, don't think this is not important, because it is. I'll go ahead and give you a clue. It's important because there are many people that want to say about the kingdom of God that Jesus established the kingdom at His first coming. That the kingdom, as a matter of fact, Jesus today is sitting on the throne of David, and the mediatorial kingdom, the messianic kingdom, in many of it has already come. It's already here. And that's the confusion. So if you can remember these four things of what is necessary for there to be a kingdom, both of a kingdom of man or the kingdom of God, then we'll have it straight. First off, there has to be a realm over which to rule. Say, duh. Okay, that's a tough one, isn't it? All right, then there has to be a group who is ruled over. Well, that's understandable. The ruler has to have the right, the ability, and the power to rule. But then there's a fourth aspect. Now, let me ask you a question. Does Jesus, who is going to ultimately be the king in the kingdom on planet Earth, do these three already exist? The answer is yes. Planet Earth is here. Are there people on planet Earth? Yeah, okay. Does he have the right, the ability, and the power to rule? Yes. Ha! But what about the fourth one? Not yet. For there to actually be a kingdom, the ruler has to exercise that right, ability, and power to rule. That fourth one is what has not yet happened as far as that messianic mediatorial kingdom. Now, is this in effect in the universal kingdom? All four of these. Think. As far as the universal kingdom, God's rule over everything, are all four of these in effect?
Yes.
See, I knew you could do it. But not in the other aspect of it. You bet. And until all four, no kingdom actually exists. Dwight Pentecost, in his book, Thy Kingdom Come, writes, even if a sovereign has the right to rule and a realm in which to rule, there cannot be actual kingdom apart from the active exercise of that authority. A critical aspect to remember. Remember, the kingdom is not the church. Jesus is not reigning as king in the church. Do you realize that in the New Testament, Jesus is never called the king of the church? Not once. He is the head of the body, but he's not the king of the church. Why? Because the church is not a kingdom. We'll keep talking about that. Luke chapter 19. Let's see how this is demonstrated in something that Jesus said. Luke 19. Luke 19. One of his parables, beginning at verse 11. Luke 19, verse 11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Now, remember, they were looking for the kingdom of God to appear. Now, tell me, were they looking for the universal kingdom? Were they looking for the messianic mediatorial kingdom? Which one? The second one. This was the one promised in the Old Testament, that Israel was going to be at the head of the nations, that the Messiah would rule. So this is what they were anticipating, that the kingdom of God was going to appear. So now, Jesus then gives a parable. What is the main subject then of the parable? The kingdom of God. in the mediatorial messianic kingdom, the kingdom of God. All right, so here's what he says. Now think about Jesus, think about his ascension, think about what you know in Bible prophecy, and you'll immediately understand it. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country. Where did Jesus go with the ascension? Back to heaven, a distant country. To receive a kingdom for himself and then return. To receive a kingdom for himself and then return. Let's go on. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. Now, who are the slaves in the parable? Raise your hand. You are. You are. The slaves are the bondservants of Jesus Christ. The slaves are believers. So what has the Lord himself given to each and every believer? Not just money, but things for which you are responsible. You are to do his business. See what he says? He says, here, give them 10 minas. Do your business with this. No, he said, do business with this. Who gave you your life? Jesus did. Who gave you your eternal life? Jesus did. Who assigned you jobs to do in this world? Jesus did. Who gave you spiritual gifts? Jesus did. That's for you. So everything you have, he's given you. So he says, do business with this till I come back. That's service for the Lord. But his citizens, now the citizens, refers back to the Jewish people, the ones to whom he first came. His citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Now remember, the context is the kingdom of God, the second aspect of the kingdom. The Jews rejected Messiah Jesus. Now that's the focus of the first study, the king and the kingdom. They rejected him. And they sent a delegation after him. Y'all, just on the side of your Bibles, write the name Stephen. Stephen, the first Christian martyr. After Jesus had ascended, the first one who arrived in heaven as a result of telling others about Jesus was Stephen. He was killed. And it says, if you remember, that the man who became eventually the Apostle Paul was standing there, encouraging, observing, participating. And we find that with Stephen, Jesus was standing. He saw the heavens open. He saw Jesus standing. Where was Jesus at the time? In heaven, at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus stood to welcome him home. But that's the delegation. And with that, we do not want this man to reign over us. What man? Jesus. We don't want Jesus to reign over us. What a sad commentary. Remember it says in John, he came into his own, and his own received him not. The ones to whom he had promised the kingdom, that messianic kingdom, we don't want you to reign over us. Crucify him. Let's go on. And when he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that the slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. Now the actual process, the receiving of the kingdom in potential versus its actuality. The actuality of the receiving of the kingdom comes with the second coming, when he's going to set foot on planet earth and rule and reign from here. Let's go on. The first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. I don't want to take time to talk about all the details. Verse 17, now note, and he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. A sub-ruler with the ruler who is reigning. See, that's the being a joint heir with Jesus, a co-inheritor with Jesus. Do you have to be big and famous and have lots of money and all kinds of great talent? No. You just have to be faithful in the few things. Isn't that wonderful? How many of you in here are don't raise your hand or respond, are striving with everything in you to be faithful with what God has given you? Because, beloved, if you are,
And you continue that path. When you see him, he's going to say, "Well done, good slave. You've been faithful. Rule over 10 cities. That's an amazing thing. But what does the parable point to? That this is that second aspect of the two aspects of the kingdom. But it tells us something about when was the universal kingdom established. Because here, he tells of the nobleman who goes off to a far country to receive a kingdom that is an authority over a realm. But you see, he does not exercise that kingdom right and ability and power until he returns, exercising his authority over a specific group. Now a kingdom has come into existence. But even though he had the right to rule, there's going to come a day that he's going to exercise that right. This parable shows